Well, today, we're headed to a home in the Jerusalem suburb of Bethany. You remember last week we were out on a road somewhere near a farmer's house where his son was walking, and this week we're back with Jesus. And Jesus has come to stop in and see his old friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All this before he enters the city for the last time. Now, John tells us he loved them, although he doesn't tell us why. But maybe there is no why to love. They called him Lord, so they knew who he was. And yet, they were not his disciples, at least not in any formal sense. They were his friends. These were the three people in whose presence he could be both a man as well as a Messiah. He could relax. Now, just days before this event, Jesus had worked another miracle at their house. He had been across the river when the sisters' urgent message reached him. Lord, it read, he whom you love is ill. And so he had come to them, knowing full well it was too late, because Lazarus was so dead, he stank. So dead that Jesus stood in front of the tomb and wept. And then he roared so loud at death that he scared it away. Now, while the sisters tried to decide whether to run away too, their brother Lazarus came stumbling from his tomb, trailing his shroud behind him like a used cocoon. So now Jesus has come back to Bethany with the temple posse hot on his trail. By raising Lazarus from the dead, he has graduated from the category of manageable nuisance to serious threat. News of the incident has sent his followers over the top. There is not a chance Pilate is going to ignore them during the Passover festival. It is time for Jesus to be disappeared before he leads hundreds to their deaths. His days are numbered, and he knows it. And when he arrives at his friend's house in Bethany, I am sure they could see it on his face. So they take him in and they care for him. And they shut the world out for this one night at least. Lazarus, who is probably still clumsy from his 4 days in the tomb, sits and stares while Martha makes a stew. And Mary, meanwhile, has slipped away, gone to find something in her room. Mary is always disappearing, even when she is sitting right there with everyone else. And Martha knows there's nothing to be done about it but to work around her, being careful to reel Mary back in when she drifts out too far. Finally, supper is on the table, and they all sit down to eat, saying what they hope and hiding what they fear. I'm sure Lazarus would sit near his friend Jesus, unaware that a trade has taken place. See, Jesus was safe across the river, beyond the reach of his enemies. By returning to Bethany, he has traded his life for the life of his friend. The recently deceased Lazarus of Bethany will outlive the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And no one notices that Mary has gone again, until she comes back holding a clay jar in her hands. Weighs about a pound. And wordless, she kneels at Jesus' feet and breaks the neck of the jar. And the smell of nard fills the room. It is a sharp scent about halfway between mint and ginseng. This 1 pound of nard was worth about a year's salary. And then as everyone in the room watches her, she does 4 improbable, remarkable things in a row. First, she loosens her hair in a room full of men, which an honorable woman never does. And then she pours perfume on Jesus' feet, which is also not done. The head, maybe. People do that to kings, but not the feet. Then, She touches him. A single woman rubbing a single man's feet. Also not done, not even among friends. And then she wipes the perfume off with her hair. And that is totally inexplicable. The bizarre end to an all-around bizarre act. Now, most of us are very moved by the scene that we overlook those eccentricities, or else we didn't know they were eccentric, or we just didn't care. Point is that she loved him, right? But people often confuse this account with three other accounts in the Bible, one each from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the first two, an unnamed woman anoints Jesus' head at the house of Simon the leper during the last week of his life. In the third story, the scene happens at Simon the Pharisee's house, much earlier in Jesus' ministry. There, Jesus is eating supper when a notorious sinner slips into the room and stands weeping over his feet, and then drops to the ground to cover them with kisses before rubbing them with oil of myrrh. You see, only in John's version of the story does the woman have a name, Mary, and a relationship with Jesus. This is not a stranger, not a notorious sinner. This is his longtime friend, which makes her act all the more peculiar. Jesus knows she loves him. She doesn't have anything to prove. And he loves her too. So why this public demonstration? Why this odd pantomime in front of all their friends? It's extravagant. It's excessive. She's gone overboard, as Judas is quick to note. Now, John obviously doesn't like Judas. But Judas is not wrong here. That is a lot of money for one singular act. And he asks, why? Why wasn't this perfume sold for a whole lot of money and given to the poor? That's what Judas wants to know. But Jesus brushes him aside, and this has always bothered me. Leave her alone, he says. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Which is about as odd a thing for him to say as what Mary did. Here he is, the champion of the poor, always putting their needs ahead of his, and suddenly, for no apparent reason, he reverses course. Leave her alone. Leave me alone. Just this once, let her look after me because my time is running out. So whatever Mary thought about what she did, and whatever else anyone else in the room thought about it, Jesus, I think, took it as a message from God. This was not the hysteric ministrations of an old maid gone sweetly mad, but the carefully performed act of a prophet. Everything around Mary smacks of significance. Judas, the betrayer, challenging her act. The flask of nard, maybe left over from Lazarus' burial. And out in the yard, a freshly vacated tomb that still smelled of burial spices, waiting for a new occupant. So the air was dense with death. And while there may at first have been some doubt about whose death it was, Mary's prophetic act reveals the truth. She is anointing Jesus for his burial. And while her behavior may have seemed strange to those standing around, it was no more strange than that of any of the prophets who went before her. Ezekiel, eating the scroll of the Lord as a sign that he carried the word of God around inside of him. Or Jeremiah smashing the clay jar to show God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Or Isaiah, my favorite, walking around naked and barefoot as an oracle against the nations. You see, prophets do things like that. Prophets act out. They act out the truth that no one else can see. And those standing around either write them off as nuts or fall silent before the disturbing news they bring from God.
So when Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. It could have gone either way. She could have anointed his head, and there and everyone there could have proclaimed him a king. But she didn't do that. When she moved toward him, she dropped to her knees instead and poured the perfume on his feet, which at that time could only mean one thing. The only man who gets his feet anointed is a dead man. Jesus knew it. Everyone at the table knew it. "Leave her alone," he said to those who would have prevented her. "Let her finish delivering this message." So Mary rubbed his feet with perfume so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a year. An act so lavish that it suggests another layer to this prophecy. There will be nothing economical about this man's death, just as there has been nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Now Jesus will gather his friends together one last time at another banquet around another supper table with most of the same people present. And Jesus will strip and tie a towel around his waist and wash his disciples' feet. And then he will give them this new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. Now at least one of the disciples will argue with him, while others will wonder if he's lost his mind, but a few will watch him working on their feet and remember Mary bending over his feet like that. The prophet Mary, who knew how to respond to Jesus without being told. The one who acted out his last new commandment before he ever said it. Remembering her may help them leave him alone while he finishes delivering his message. Right now at home in Bethany, the storm clouds are still piling up against the door when Mary gives the forecast. It will be bad. Very bad. But that's no reason for Jesus' friends to lock their hearts and head to the cellar. Whatever they need, whatever we need, there will be enough to go around. Whatever they spend, whatever we spend, there will be plenty left over. There is no reason for fear. There's no reason to fear running out of nard or money or whatever it is that you worry about not having enough of. And there's no reason to worry about running out of life either. Because where God is concerned, there is always more than we could ask or imagine. Gifts from our lavish, lavish Lord. Amen.